Kind of want to dance, don't you? I mean, it's just got that little jingle to it. It's pretty sweet. Good morning. It is, it's good to see you all, and I hope things are going well for you today. We have our ups and we have our downs. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but I've been away for a little bit, and I was up in Arkansas for a while, then over to Tennessee. And while I was in Tennessee, one difficult thing happened, one very neat thing happened. The difficult thing that happened, I was teaching a doctoral seminar, and one of the individuals in the seminar is a man by the name of Don Locke. He is the executive director for Word of Life. Some of you are familiar with Word of Life. It's a worldwide ministry. And done some amazing work in like 65 countries. And Don was in our class, and he had just gotten word that one of his families had been in an accident. One of the missionary families lost a father and a mother and a brother in one car accident. That was the day. That was, say, Friday. And that later that day, our 20th grandchild was born, which was really, really cool. Yeah. And you can go ahead and clap. That's all right. It's pretty neat stuff. But here's my point. And this is what we were talking about in our class. Almost the same day, you have tragedy and you have triumph. You have like, God, why? And God, thank you on the same day. And friends, that is life. Yesterday, when the gunman walked in to the Pittsburgh synagogue, Tree of Life Synagogue. What started out as a normal day of worship for many in that community turned into a day of tragedy, a horrific day of tragedy. And we walk through times like that as a family, and we realize we have our good days and we have our incredibly hard days. And God is amazingly kind because he doesn't promise deliverance from that, but he walks us through it. And so I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer as we begin our time this morning, that God would meet you where you are this morning. I think he has good things for you from his word, and we're going to have a great time diving in and seeing what he has to say. But as we begin, let's remember those folks in Pittsburgh and Tree of Life in the synagogue there as we pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Okay, would you join me? God, our days are marked by triumph and tragedy. And Lord, it seems that from the morning to the evening, we can go through the entire gamut of emotions in one 24-hour spread or 12-hour spread of a day. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you never leave us and you never forsake us. And tough times is not a sign of your displeasure. But God, we know that in tough times you are present. And you love us in them. And you walk through them with us. And you care. And Lord, we're in this series of talking about neighboring, and we realize folks in Pittsburgh don't necessarily qualify in that sense as those who are next door. But our hearts go out to people that have lost loved ones who walked into a house of worship to be met with tragedy upon tragedy. And so, Lord, we pray that as only you can, that you would bring the comfort that only you can. Lord, I pray that you bring people around to sit in silence and mourn. And that you'd bring people around to wrap their arms in comfort. God, you'd bring people around them to love them in the midst of the challenge. And even as we see that, Lord, we recognize that in our very neighbors, there are some of the delights and challenges, even on a day-to-day basis. So I pray, God, that you would speak through this time to help us understand what it means to be neighbors and to love people where they are. And we ask your help to that end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in July 1994, a savvy 30-year-old entrepreneur started an online book company he called Kadabra, as in abracadabra. His mantra was, the most important single thing is, listen to this, to focus obsessively on our customer. Our goal is to be the Earth's most customer-centric company. And I think it's safe to say that Jeff Bezos, And his company has succeeded pretty well when it comes to that area. It's no longer called Kadabra. Today it's called Amazon. But they have revolutionized the way we shop, in particular because they're so customer focused. Think about it. I was thinking about Jeff Bezos, and I looked at my Amazon Prime account, and I just want you to notice this on the right. It says your account, your orders, your list, your Prime membership, your music library, your Prime video. It's all about you. And that's the world in which you live. Okay, you can take that off, because otherwise, there you go. It's right here, people. It's right here. You see, what's he ordering these days? Don't worry about that. Amazon is all about the customer, but Amazon is all about convenience as well. I mean, I think most of us get that. You think about it. Access, hey, they're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Ease, one-click shopping. Some of you, you like that. Technology, Alexa, how do you spell technology? Alexa, what's the weather like? Just go outside. Delivery, I mean, it's amazing. How about on your doorstep tomorrow morning? Or better, how about on your doorstep today? Or better, how about on your doorstep in 2 hours? It's the way in which we live. Shep Hyken, a customer service experience expert, sees Amazon as the most convenient company on the planet. On the planet. And today, convenience, hear me, convenience is the name of the game. And many of us would agree with Shep that we are living in a convenience revolution. It's the waters in which we swim. From text messaging, to mobile ordering, to video surveillance, to controlling the thermostat on my house, to video conferencing, to Apple Pay, to self-driving cars, to same-day delivery. We live in the day of convenience. Convenience is the name of the game. But there is something that is still not convenient. And that something that is still not convenient today is this. It's loving people. It's being a good neighbor. Because if you and I are going to love people, if you and I are going to be good neighbors, it's not necessarily going to be convenient for us. When Shannon was expecting our sixth child, she had a miscarriage at about 4 months along. And I remember that night because we called our neighbors, John and Kathy, and John took care of their two kids, and Kathy came over about 3 a.m. to watch our brood so that we could go to the hospital and walk through that process, which was very difficult and very hard. But you think about that, it wasn't convenient for John that night to get the telephone call at 3 a.m. It wasn't convenient for Kathy to have to come across and take care of things while we went over there. But that's what love is. And that's what love does. And that's what it means to be a good neighbor. Hey, people don't schedule emergencies. Neighbors don't plan on problems. They just pop up. But consequently, they're usually going to catch us at the most difficult times. It's not necessarily going to be easy. And if you and I are going to love people, if we're going to be good neighbors, then it's going to be imperative that we jump over this convenience barrier. Last week we had Dave Runyon here. How many of you were able to be here and hear Dave? Kind of just getting a sense, all right? So most of us were. And Dave was great. He came in and he just talked to us and said, if we're going to be neighbors, it might be a good thing that we actually know the names of our neighbors, right? So he gave us this little kind of tic-tac-toe board that was designed to help us begin to put down the names of the people around whom we live or who live around us. And I want us to think about that, not only knowing their names, but I think the second step in you and I being good neighbors is being willing to kind of get over that convenience barrier and simply come alongside and help. Here's what we're going to see, though. Jesus is going to help us to see this morning as we look at his word that loving people is rarely convenient. It's not an easy thing to do. And if we're going to love our neighbors, then we, like Jesus, are going to have to make time to help. So what I'd like to ask you to do this morning is take a Bible if you've got one. You may have it on your phone. You may have a paper copy. And turn with me over to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, so I want you to hang with me. But we need to hear everything that's being said. You'll see this up on the screen as we walk through it. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 32. Jesus is going to have an interaction with two groups of people, first with his disciples, and then with a guy whose name is Bartimaeus. And this is all happening as he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, one thing that we need to know, when it comes to Mark's gospel, Mark only tells us about one time that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, only once. John gives us many times when Jesus is in Jerusalem, but Mark only gives us one time, and that one time is when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem so that he can have the triumphal entry, the week of Passion, and then culminating with his death, burial, and resurrection in Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story here in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Now, why were they afraid? Some were afraid because, well, they thought Jesus was about this political uprising, and if Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to kick up some dust, we might have to be ready to fight. I don't know if I'm into that. And others knew, because Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified, they recognized that, well, that may happen to me as well. And that didn't sound too appealing either, so for many of them, they were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they're going to mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. He's talking about himself. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, now think about this. Jesus has been talking about his crucifixion. And these guys walk up and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? Are you ready to take the wrath of God? Are you ready to endure all the suffering that I'm? But they didn't get it. And they're just thinking, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm in with you. I'm there for you. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And they said to him, hey, we're able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. You're gonna go through suffering, not my suffering, but you will go through your suffering. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant, but it is those for whom it has been prepared. In other words, that's the Father's call. That's not my call. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. Now, why? Well, either because they're like, how could you say that? Or you got to him first. We were going to ask that. We're not sure. And Jesus called them and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And we get this because we've all seen people who get some authority and before you know it, they're all that. And they're bowsing, you know, bossing people around and telling people what to do and calling the shots. He said, not so with you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're going to come back to this word ransom. So, and they came to Jericho. So here we got this one group. Jesus has this conversation. Stay with me. Jesus is having this conversation with folks. And now they're on their way to Jerusalem. If Jerusalem is here, Jericho's kind of in the northeast. So they've got to pass through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And so as they're going into Jericho and coming out of Jericho, it says they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, The son of Timaeus was sitting by the roadside. Mark does not tell us many people's names, which leads some to believe that Mark actually knew this guy. This wasn't secondhand. He knew this guy, Timaeus, who knew this guy, Bartimaeus. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." I hope when you read the Bible, you don't read it like, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Because that's not how he said it. This guy couldn't see and he wanted to see. So he's waving his arms and calling out Jesus. And many rebuked him, telling him, "Dude, be quiet." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he went to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, the same thing he said to the disciples, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I help?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, I want you to fix those two scenes in your mind because I'm gonna take you somewhere else before I take you back there. The scene of Jesus and his disciples and the scene with blind Bartimaeus. And I want you to think about what Jesus does in the midst of both of these. Now, here's what Paul tells us. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "We, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the other." Which is if to say, here's what Paul says. The more we look at Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. There's a direct correlation between you and I fixing our hearts and fixing our thoughts and fixing our eyes on the person of Jesus and us becoming conformed to his image, becoming like him. It's a fascinating thought. So here's what I want us to see. As we walk through Mark chapter 10, all I want us to do is focus on what Jesus did when it came to his neighbor. And we're gonna see four things about Jesus. And my desire is, as we're looking at these, that we see Jesus, and seeing him, we're saying, that's who God wants me to be like. I want to be and follow Jesus in that way. So let's take a look at this. I wanna see what Jesus did. I wanna see why he did it. And then I want us to think about, how does that relate to you and me? So what did Jesus do? First thing is, Jesus was approachable. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to him and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." They walked right up and Jesus received them. Now, where's Jesus going? Where's Jesus going? He's going, what town is he going to? He's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? He's going to the cross. And they come up to him with this request. And he's approachable. He welcomes them. How many of you remember the movie, The Wizard of Oz? How many of you remember the scene when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Woodsman and the Cowardly Lion, did I forget anyone? Come into Oz, and when they get to Oz, they go over to, they get to the palace where Oz is, and they get the opportunity to go into the very presence of Oz. You remember that scene? How approachable was Oz? Let's watch this.
Look at that. Look at that.
I am Oz, the great and powerful. Who are you? Who are you?
If you please, I am Dorothy, the small and meek. We've come to ask you.
Silence!
Oh! Oh! Jiminy Cricket!
I love that. On a 1 to 10 scale, how approachable is Oz? I mean, he's like a zero, right? He's not. Anybody you know an Oz? Maybe you know Oz in your home? Or you know an Oz where you work? Or you know an Oz in your neighborhood? It's like, who are you? Who are you? Not very approachable. On the flip side, is Jesus. Who, with the cross on his mind, lets the disciples approach him. Are you more like Oz? Or are you more like Jesus? I don't have time for you. I got too many things to do. Who are you? Or are you like, come, what do you got to say? There's a guy named Paul Tenier who is a Swiss pastor, was a Swiss pastor, psychologist. His writings have been kind of picked up on all around the world. Very, very famous guy. He says this, I want you to notice this. He said, it's impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to. To be really listened to be taken seriously, to be understood. One of the greatest gifts you and I can give to people is to listen to them. But it's hard to do. Especially when you got waffle fries sitting on your front seat. So let me tell you what happened yesterday. Yesterday, I was working on my message, kind of trying to wrap up some things, and I'd been back and forth the office a couple of times, and then I finally kind of called it done, and I went home, and I got my little GTO, and I drove over to the bookstore, because that's kind of one of the ways I chill out, is just enjoying the shelves. And I was having a good time, and I left there, and I went over and drove along the beach. Do you guys know how beautiful this place is in which we live? It's amazing. And all of a sudden, the stress level is just starting to die down. It's so gorgeous. And as I'm cruising along the beach and I go down Palmetto and I'm starting heading back home, I text Shannon, and she works with our son Paul at Chick-fil-A. And so I texted her text. I said, babe, do you think you could do a mobile order for me curbside? And she says to me, sure, honey, what do you want? And so I give her my order, and of course, it's gonna include waffle fries because they're amazing. And I pull in, and the spot's open, which is amazing. I sit down there and I'm waiting, and she comes. Now, you have to understand a couple of things. One is that Shannon and I have both been traveling a bunch, and I've been gone a lot, and she hasn't. So we're kind of like two ships passing in the night these days. We haven't seen each other very much over the course of the last 4 days. And there are a number of things that are going on in our family and in life. And in the midst of that, she hands me the bag, which has many goodies in it, including a chocolate chip cookie and waffle fries. The cookie can wait, but the fries I put down, and I take one, and oh, it's perfection. And as I'm sitting there, the waffle fries are there, and I'm thinking, I'm out of here. Because I like to eat my waffle fries hot. The rest of the sandwich, everything else can wait, but I'm gonna have my fries, I'm gonna have them first, and I'm gonna have them hot. And just at that time, Shen says, honey, oh no. And we begin to have a conversation, and she begins to talk with me about someone who is very near and dear to both of us. And she said, how's it going with them? And I said, I'm not quite sure, but I did have a little conversation today. And then she begins to start to pour out her heart. And I've got Paul Tenier in my ear that says, people need to be listened to. And I've got my wife pouring out her heart. And I've got my waffle fries that are getting cold by the minute. And in the midst of this stuff, I've just got this big old smile that comes across my face. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. I got Paul Tenier in my ear. I got you and I got my waffle fries. And she says, I know you. I love you. I'll see you later. When you look at Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's got the crucifixion on his mind. I don't know about you, but when I'm getting ready to go somewhere, I got that place on my mind, and I don't want to be stopped, thank you very much. I want to get where I want to go, especially if it's important. Friends, this is important. And in the midst of that, Jesus is approachable. Are we? When it comes to being neighbors, to the people who live next door, are we approachable? Or do you drive the car in, door comes down, whew, got in, no one saw me. Jesus was approachable. Second thing I want you to see about Jesus stopped. He stopped. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him, talking about the blind man. And they called the blind man saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And again, I find it amazing that Jesus stopped, and for a couple of reasons. One, because it was an inconvenient time and it was an awkward situation. And again, where's Jesus going? Where's he going? He's going to Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? The crucifixion. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus set his face like flint. He knew that was the mission. And yet, he stopped. He stopped for the disciples. And he stopped for Bartimaeus. And friends, it wasn't convenient, but it was necessary. Jesus stops at inconvenient times. When are yours? Usually for me, it's when I'm in the midst of something, and I get that phone call that comes in, or I get that FaceTime request, and it's always when I'm in the middle of something. It's usually not convenient. Jesus stopped in inconvenient times, and Jesus stopped in awkward situations. Hear this. I don't know how you are, but there are some times when we encounter people and when we're spending time with them, it's kind of awkward. I mean, the person is awkward and it's a little uncomfortable, and I'd rather just kind of do this and, how you going? How's it going? See ya. Bartimaeus, it doesn't get a whole lot more awkward than that. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm like, come on. But Jesus stops in the awkward moment. First service, some of my friends from our neighborhood are with us during first service, and I was sharing with them. We have a young man in our neighborhood who I think so much of this guy. He amazes me. His name is Matthew. And Matthew is probably about 17, 18, he's a student at Boca High. But Matthew was never supposed to live past a couple of months old, maybe even a couple of weeks. His dad shared with me the experience of Matthew that he had, and when he was born, all of his oxygen went to one part of his body, and consequently, the other part of his body didn't get what it needed. So Matthew cannot walk, and Matthew cannot talk other than, "Ang on." And Matthew makes his way around with his very crippled, tight-fisted on his battery-powered wheelchair. And he's quite adept with that thing, I might add. And he makes his way with his iPad. And he has a three-wheeler that he has his body strapped to, including his legs, so that he can get the exercise he needs. And he cruises around our neighborhood. Those in our neighborhood, they know Matthew. He's an amazing guy. But when I first met Matthew, I didn't know what to do. I mean, he would stop by his house, and Matthew's a car guy. He's a car guy, serious car guy. And you know what I have in my home? I got cars. And when my garage door's up, that flag on that little bike stops, and he's looking in. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? And I walked out, and I stepped into that moment. And out of that has come this friendship with Matthew. And his father, this kid blows me away. He's helped me work on my car. He really has. Just putting his hand here, Andre knows. He's done yard work with me before. He brings his wheelchair up, and he gets right up there, and I put the bag there, and he puts his hand on it, and I put a few things in, and just a smile. But it was an awkward moment. And I know a situation, I didn't know him, and basically, I just don't know what to do, and so it's hard for me to step in. And what does Jesus do? He's got blind Bartimaeus, who's probably making a scene like nobody's business, and what does Jesus do? He stops. And he sits in that moment. And if you and I are going to be neighbors like Jesus calls us to be, it's going to mean that you and I are going to have to stop in those awkward moments. We all have them, and they look a little different, and sometimes we're the ones that are awkward. It's not the other person, it's us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that name rings a bell to many of you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the second service that one should perform for another in a Christian community. Some of you think, well, what's the first one? The first one, Bonhoeffer says, is listening. Listening. But the second is that of active helpfulness. This means initially simple assistance in trifling external matters. There is a multitude of these things. Whenever people live together, nobody is too good for the meanest. That's just the simplest, the most menial service. One who worries about the loss of time that such petty outward acts of helpfulness entail is usually taking the importance of his career too seriously. Isn't that good? Jesus stopped when it was inconvenient and when it was awkward. And if you and I are going to be the neighbors that he calls us to be, then we're going to have to, like him, stop in those inconvenient, awkward moments. But this is what's amazing. If we believe that God is sovereign, and he is, God is in control of every minute of every day of our lives. And if God is sovereign, as he is, then we can recognize every moment, even the inconvenient ones, even the awkward ones, as divinely ordained by God. And so I can step into that moment, even though I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and I can stop recognizing God. Somewhere in your providence, somewhere in your arranging of the world, you've designed this moment and this time, so I'm going to lean into it. That's what Jesus did. He stopped. We must stop. Third thing I want you to see is Jesus asked, this is so good, how can I help? In both encounters with the disciples, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And to the blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Or simply put, how can I help? That was the question that he asked. I took a church planner, and we have the opportunity to work with a lot of church planners, and I want to say, way to go, Spanish River. Dave shared with it last week on his message. God uses you to make such an impact literally around the world because of what we do as a church family to give back and helping to establish and partner with people to plant churches around the world. It's amazing. But I had one of those church planners with whom we partner stop in at Boca, and he was here. I'm not sure exactly the reason, but I took him out for dinner. And in taking him out for dinner, I've nationally known, but I stopped and I said, hey, how can I help? I mean, it was that simple. How can I help? He looked at me and he said, Tommy, do you realize how rare it is? I never have anyone ask me, how can I help? It's just this assumption that people are going to help. And again, this wasn't a wild look at me because I was just figuring, hey, what can I do? How can I help? And something that simple makes such a profound impact in other people's lives. And this is essentially what Jesus does. He says to his disciples and he says to blind Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? How can I help? God wants us to do the same. And here's why. How many of you seen the movie? How many of you seen the Lego movie? Oh, you have missed a rip-roaring time right there if you've not seen the Lego movie. But if you've seen or not seen the Lego movie, you'll recognize this. Remember, see, some of you see that? You know what that is? Anybody know the theme song from the Lego movie? Everything is awesome. No, it's not. That is a lie. Everything is not awesome. Some days things really stink. And what we need is we need somebody who will walk in there in the midst of the times when everything is not awesome and not say, how's it going today? I just lost my spouse. You didn't really ask me that question, did you? Now, we do things like that. We say, you know, just flippantly, how's it going? And we mean well. But maybe a better way to approach that is by saying, how are you today? Instead of how are you, hey, how are you today? I read not too long ago, Sheryl Sandberg, you know, Sheryl's the CEO of Facebook. She wrote a couple of books. One of her books is called Option B. And in the book Option B, she shares the story of losing her husband, Dave, who died of a massive heart attack at a very young age in his 40s. And as she's, you know, a very public person, she'd have a lot of people saying, how's it going? How's it going? And she said it was crushing her. And she came to realize that one of the best things that somebody could do for her is just say, hey, how are you today? Because that was a movement beyond the breezy, how's it going? more in a sense, today, how's it going? And then to follow that up with the question Jesus asks, how can I help? And what kind of revolution might take place in the lives of people? Because we're all, I'm the king of this. How's it going? As I walk on. But if we just stop and say, hey, how are you doing today? And giving people the gift of letting them share because we're really listening. And say, well, how can I help? And it may not be anything, but it may be something if we take that time. Fourth thing I want you to see is that Jesus took action. Jesus took action, and this is the nature of our God. That he doesn't leave us stranded. This morning in my quiet time, my personal worship time, I was in Psalm 18. It's just kind of where I was in my reading, so I want to read this to you because it was fascinating as I went through this, because it speaks in terms of Jesus taking action on our behalf. Psalm 18, I will get there. So in Psalm 18, the psalmist is talking in very poetic language. And David is describing a time in his life when he was very much at wit's ends. And he begins this psalm with this word of praise. He said, the Lord's my rock, my redeemer, my stronghold. And then he's going to tell us why he feels this way. Verse 3. He said, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Well, what was going on, David? And he says this, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I cried out to God for help. And then here's what he says, poetic. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. This is our God and how he responds. And Jesus is God in human form. So Jesus is going to respond just like the Father does. He comes to his aid. And then what the scripture says, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he, God, was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and he flew. And he came swiftly on the wings of the wind. And just putting in poetry and say, when I was in a bad way, God just rose up and shook the whole earth and said, I'm coming to give you my help. And I think we all realize that God doesn't always deliver us out of our trouble. Sometimes God walks with us through our trouble. But he always takes action on our behalf. And because our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we're saying, Lord, how do you want us to be neighbors? Then we realize it's not enough just to show up. It's not enough to be approachable. It's not enough to listen. We need to take action. When we ask that question, how can I help? And we don't have to solve everybody's problems. But to the extent that we can, we step into that moment and we do what we can with the time and resources God has provided for us. And if you and I are gonna be good neighbors, then it's gonna mean stepping into that moment and taking the action we can with the one who needs help. This is what Jesus did. Now, why? Why did Jesus do this? I mean, he's God in human form. Why? Because Jesus, though he's God, is servant. Here's what he says in Mark chapter 10, that same passage of scripture. In Mark chapter 10, please stand by. He said, but I'm not it. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must become your servant, and whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what Jesus did for you and what Jesus does for me in the midst of our difficulty is God in human form enters into this world and he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lives the life before God that we cannot live. At the end of his life, he allows himself to be taken to a cross and hung on a cross. And there, God takes all my sin, puts it on Jesus, and pours out the wrath of God on Jesus so he doesn't have to pour it out on me. Jesus ransomed me through his death, burial, and resurrection. He freed me from my slavery to sin, from my slavery to self, from my slavery of certain doom. He freed me, ransomed me. That's why he did it. Because Jesus, being God, is still servant and slave of all in his crucifixion. In his ascension, he's king and Lord over all. But he calls you and me to be the same. We can't die for anyone. We can't redeem anyone. Our death's not going to pay for anyone's sins, but we can, like Jesus, be servants. Slaves? To those whom God has put in our sphere, in our path. Who are your neighbors? Who are your neighbors? Next door. We look at Jesus. Jesus was approachable. He took time to listen. Jesus stopped. Jesus said, "How can I help?" And then Jesus took action. And what if this week you and I were to walk out of here and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, striving to do what Jesus tells us to do, love our neighbors as ourselves, those next door? Just ask two questions. Now, I don't mean going up, knock on your neighbor's door and asking these two questions. That would be weird and freaky. Don't do that, okay? But just in the coming and going of life, you get the opportunity to talk to someone, just ask two questions. One question, how are you today? Not the breezy, how's it going? How are you today? And then listen. And follow up with that second question. How can I help? How can I help? Hey, I'm nobody's savior. And I'm not. He is. But how can I help? And what might God do to give people a taste of the reality of God in our neighborhoods if we're taking that time for people who live next door? Let me ask you to stand. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we walk away this morning. Some of you here this morning, you may have never come to that place where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's just a name. He's just a concept. It's just a something you celebrate at Easter, but it's not real. Then today is your day to call out to the one who took your sin upon himself at the cross, endured the wrath of God for your sake, died, was entombed, and rose again to offer you the ransom. Take you out of that and give you life with God, make you his adopted child. And if you've never come to that place, that today might be the day that you say, Jesus, I believe you did that for me. Save me. We would love to help you as you're walking through that. You can come on down here after the service. We'll have folks who'd be delighted to pray for you. If we can pray for you on other matters after the service, it'd be our pleasure and our privilege to do this, that. We'll have some of our leaders here. In the meantime, all of us walking out to be a neighbor to those next door. How are you today? How can I help? And watch what God does in that moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you give us of being able to fix our eyes on Jesus. The privilege to be able to open up your word and through the words of Mark, fix our eyes upon him who was approachable, who stopped, who asked and then acted, who gave his life as a ransom for many, that we might know you. So God, fix our eyes this week on Jesus. God, help us to live out your command, loving our neighbors, even those next door, as we love ourselves. May your Spirit give us wisdom to see the moments that are in front of us and even the awkward ones to step in. May people get a little taste of your goodness and kindness, and may you get glory from that. Thanks for this morning, God. Pray your rich blessing on our family and friends here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you next week, all right? Bring a friend.